You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
So let me start with true confession. I don't believe every word I say. It's not that I'm a liar, but I might be overly passionate, and I don't know everything about anything. And so take what you can from this and use what you can. I want to walk us through the baby pool. We're not going off the high dive into the deep end. And you can get a hold of me if you have questions. Not that I am the expert. Amy Baker at Faith really knows a lot of this stuff too. And so I'm taking a little different approach than she does. So let me pray for us and we'll get started. Father, thank you for children. And thank you for parents who are willing to take into their homes children with hardships and suffering and fear and anger. I pray this morning for those parents that you would help us as counselors be compassionate and truthful as people are struggling in their homes with these difficult children, these dear children. We're grateful that we serve a Savior who understands and who loves them. And so I pray that the things I say would not get in the way of what your Spirit is doing in the hearts of these counselors this morning. We will never forget to give you the praise for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to have to go quickly because I want to give time for questions, and we're already 6 minutes late. So, what is reactive attachment disorder? Well, let me stop. Let me stop there. The dog said to the man, "You love me, and you feed me, and you pet me, and you protect me. You must be God." The cat said to the man, "You love me. You feed me, you pet me, you protect me, I must be God." This session is for parents of cats. And so reactive attachment disorder, you can see the description. I'm not going to read it for you, but let me give you a little bit about my background. A few years ago, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, my oldest daughter adopted a 6-year-old boy, and I'm not going to give you all the details, but he is diagnosed with reactive attachment disorder. And so I became familiar with this because a woman who went through the same master's program that I did wrote a book called Parenting the Difficult Child. It was based on her child who suffered with this, and this was her thesis that later became a book. It's an excellent book. Somehow, in the last couple years, the word got out that I am an expert on reactive attachment disorder. I am not. But we started getting requests in our counseling center, "Can I bring my child in to see Tim Nixon?" And we never let people choose their counselor. But they're using my name. And they're coming from out of state. They're driving an hour and a half to get here. And then they're telling their friends. And so pretty soon, these people are driving from out of state to get counseling for their children who are suffering and who are disrupting the homes, and the parents don't know what to do. And so I began to have to bring the Word of God to bear in the lives of these families and became one with a little bit of experience. And so that's why I'm here. I had this opportunity to counsel. So reactive attachment disorder is very, it's not common at all in the United States, but it's very common with adoptions from around the world, especially places like China, Vietnam, and Russia. And what happens is these children are left alone at birth. And they may be taken out of a crib only to be changed, and then they're put right back in the crib. And I don't know how many of you have hamsters, but in some instances, when the child is old enough, the bottle is actually strapped to the side of the crib, and they suck on the bottle like a hamster does water in a cage. And so these children, and the DSM would define this as a disorder that happens before a child is 5 years old. And so it's different for a child older than that. So these children, they don't attach emotionally necessarily, and it's normally with the adopted mom, but not always. They can be wonderful children. They have, my grandson loves us to death. He'll try and manipulate us a little bit, but he treats us well, and we get hugs, and we have a great time with him. But it's totally different at home. And so Walter was never taken out of his crib in a Russian orphanage. Walter's not his real name. I met Walter years and years ago, before I knew anything about biblical counseling. And his parents said, can you talk to our son? We're having all this trouble. And his bottle was propped up in the crib like a hamster bottle. And it was an international adoption. And it became very trendy years ago. It's a very romantic notion. Adoption changed 10 or 15 years ago. And it became a very romantic thing to do for young couples. And their thinking is, love is enough. Love is enough. Well, love is not enough with these children. So that's Walter's story. Sean was never taken out of a crib. Sean had a cleft palate. He was in a Chinese orphanage. And if Sean had been female, Sean would have been killed. But because Sean was male, he had some value. So Sean was taken out of the crib, and he was operated on. His palate was operated on with no anesthesia. And he was put back in the crib immediately after the surgery to suffer. So Sean, as Walter did, experienced trauma at a very young age. Sally was raised in the United States to a heroin-addicted mother. She was discovered living in an old car under the overpass under the highway. Sean's mother would do anything that she needed to do for drugs. And so when Sean was old enough, Sean learned that while her mother was in the bedroom at some man's house, she could crawl or toddle into the kitchen, open the refrigerator, and find things to eat while her mother was busy. And this was the life. These are the life of these children that we see. It is almost always trauma. They have really learned that if it's going to be, it's up to me. And there's no rhyme or reason for it later on in life, but that's the basis. Their thinking was formed. They are often very manipulated. They are often destructive to property. They are sometimes violent. Not always, but they're sometimes violent. I spoke to a lady this morning who talked about the fact that they had a child like this they adopted from India. And at one point, they had to lock all their bedroom doors at night because they were afraid that their 14-year-old was going to kill somebody. Because she had been violent with one of her adopted brothers. They are often affectionate to strangers. Lots of hugs to strangers, to grandparents. Generally not their moms. The affection that you would expect them to seek from parents, they do not. And there are some really good resources out there to help you understand that. And I'm giving you this background because in this session, we're not talking about how to counsel the child. This session is about how to counsel the parent and how to help the parent. And so it's very common to see these children come out of these foreign orphanages that are, they've been terribly neglected. Symptoms that we hear a lot about are they steal things, especially food. There's a facility in Kentucky that used to take these children, and now they say, we're not taking them anymore, we can't handle it anymore. But one of the ways that they handled that was they have two refrigerators. One is food for the house, that's off limits, but there's another refrigerator full of food for the kids. So whenever they want anything to eat, they can help themselves. And the thinking is that because part of this trauma as a young child was lack of food, let's make sure they have plenty. And that's a way of thinking that sometimes helps. So they engage in very specific kinds of lying, sometimes called primary process lying. And you can watch them do something. So you can watch them spill their milk. You can say, Johnny, you spilled your milk there, not a problem, help me clean it up. I did not spill that milk. You can videotape the child doing certain behaviors, and they will point to the video and say, that's not me. And it's not because they don't think they're lying. It's because they think you're not smart enough to know the difference. It's not, they're not living in some world of deceit where they think, no, that's really not me. They just figure you don't know the difference. Because they're smarter than you, because they have to be to survive. In real life, do they have to be to survive? Well, not anymore, but that's what they're thinking. That's what they're thinking. So what's in the heart of this child? Well, all these thoughts and affections and behaviors point to two themes. They are fearful and they are angry. And so we want to help the parents understand, where is this coming from in the child? Because we want to help the parents deal with the heart, not just the behavior. And this is, some of you understand exactly what I'm talking about. That's why you're in here. Some of you are clueless. All the other sessions were full. And so you came in, and this was the room that had the comfortable air conditioning, and the seats were better than most. And you could spread out. I get that. What, about the comfortable seats? Okay.
I'm not here.
Oh, okay. So there's some resources, and I put them on the board that are very helpful. The Heart of Anger by Lou Priolo, it's been around for a long time. That's helpful. Parenting the Difficult Child by Linda Rice is very helpful. Amy Baker did a session on this. I want to say, do I have a date up there? I want to say 2017 or 2018, and it was very helpful. I would go, if you go to the ACBC website, I think it's $1.99 or whatever it costs to download that. Or if your church buys the conference audios, it'll be on there. And she took a really good approach. I got a lot of information years ago from that, talking about the child. And so I didn't want to repeat that, so that's why the focus will be more on helping the parent this time. But she's very knowledgeable, and I'm sure if you call her, she will be happy to take your phone call and talk to you. So use the resources that are available. I don't know any ACBC people that I have ever met, and I haven't met enough that won't take a phone call from you or take an email from you and help you. And that has been wonderful for me in my ministry to be able to reach out to people, and they just answer the phone. Or they just do. And I'm thinking, this guy just answered my phone. Stuart Scott just took an email from me. Well, he kind of has to, because he had me as a student years ago. And I know secrets about him that are, yeah. So I want to share with you what psychologists say about this. And some of this is old. You can see the dates on some of these are old. But I have a good friend who's a psychiatrist, goes to our church, and we talk often about some of these things. And he specializes in certain things. In fact, it was very interesting. Last Wednesday night in our small group, we were talking about a counseling situation I'm having. And I said, what would you do? And his response was, you know, I really haven't helped anybody much in my entire career. And you'll find that's true with psychiatrists. We just try to hang in there with them. He says, I appreciate the fact that biblical counselors go after the motives, they go after the heart. He's been through our training. He's turning around now. But it was an interesting concept. But I want you to see the hopelessness here. If a child is not attached, does not come from a loving bond with the mother, he does not develop an attachment to the rest of mankind. The unattached child literally does not have a stake in humanity. How hopeless is that? At the core of the unattached is a deep-seated rage, far beyond normal anger. The rage is suppressed in their psyche. Now, we all have some degree of rage, but the rage of psychopaths is that born of unfulfilled needs as infants. Incomprehensible pain is forever locked in their souls because of the abandonment they felt as infants. And you can see. And then the last one, I heard this secondhand, a group of parents that came to me. They said, well, we took our child to a Christian counselor, and they said, there's nothing you can do. Just hope that your child goes to prison for armed robbery and not murder. So that's the hope or lack of hope that I'm hearing and I'm reading from the secular world. Why is that different for us? You tell me. What do we have they don't? Say it loudly. We have Jesus. We have the gospel. We have a God who can transform the lives and the hearts of these children in a way that techniques can't. And I've seen this with it is hopeless. And these parents do not have hope. And sometimes we have to be careful because everybody's got an opinion. And there's this danger of this unbalanced load in the minds of people out there. And this is the pictures are meant to kind of be funny, especially the coffee one for some of you. But it's like there's everybody's got an opinion. And we've got to not listen to the opinions. We've got to be agnostic when we deal with the issues that people are dealing with, whether it's depression or it's this. Everybody's, because nobody really knows. The DSM has changed. Two DSMs ago, these children were psychopaths. Now they have attachment issues. And so we need to understand that. So how do we counsel parents? This is why you're here. First, we need to understand their weariness. Imagine their day. Not just their day, but each day, every week, every month. Alarm goes off, breakfast, shower, emotional bruising from their children or child, relentless manipulation, disrespect, being an ever-watchful eye, attempting to control themselves. This is the parents' anger, the parents' exhaustion, and then repeat. Dave Harvey and Paul Gilbert wrote a book about this, and this is a quote. What are we describing here? The collateral damage on a wayward family member who strays. Prodigals possess a strange power. They suck the life out of those who love them. Yes, it's weariness, but it's also something more. It's a kind of fear encased. Mind enfeebled, passion sapping, confidence wrecking, depression exciting, bone-tired exhaustion. And if you love one of these, you are always on call emotionally. If your child is at home, your floors are tiled with eggshells. You either dodge them or crush them in your quest to protect or motivate the child. If your child is gone, you wait, wonder, and worry about what might happen today. What foolish decisions will he indulge? What influences will she follow? Was he or she safe? Then there's the carrot, I'm still quoting, then there's the carrot and the stick thing. Any positive comment or civil tone is a small sign of life. The smallest flash of courtesy or positive report inflates your heart with the desperate hope that you stand on the threshold of a breakthrough. The last conversation must have worked. God has finally intervened. He's finally answering our prayers. Repentance must be just around the corner. Then the prodigal gets worse. Your soaring hopes, which skipped upon the clouds only hours before, lose altitude and come crashing to earth. It's an exhausting way to live. End quote. Families find it really difficult because we want to bring the child into our home. We love these children. They assume that the child will be glad to be there. Why wouldn't they? Look where we brought them from. Once they settle in, they just need to settle in. And now they have a permanent home, and these things will go away, and love is going to be enough, but it's not enough. Many parents, even parents of typically developing kids, end up in a very reactive relationship with that. Meaning, you will find that the parents are living their entire lives reacting to the child. They are in this mode of reaction all the time. And what we want to do is help the parents be proactive. We want to help the parents set the agenda. We want to help the parents move the home and not allow the child to do it. I had breakfast this morning with dear friends that adopted two girls, and they said that by the time they got through all that, they were children, by the time they got through all the process, the oldest was I think, 15. And the first thing she did was move into the home and try and take over the home. I'm going to run this home, and this is how it's going to be. And so the tension began immediately. And if the mom said, you know, I'm having a hard time trusting you, Betty, because you lie to me all the time. The next day, Betty would be screaming in mom's face, I can't trust you. You lie to me all the time. No reality there at all. But this idea that I must control the home. Why? Because I'm fearful. Because if it's going to be, it's up to me. Because I can't trust anybody but me. And I've got to protect myself. Because you people aren't going to do it. And then the child maybe starts to become violent. And now the family is afraid. And so we look for a facility or a home that will take the child. Now let's think about this. Is that necessary? Maybe it is. But if a child who already thinks there is no stability here and nobody loves me and is not going to attach, what's the worst thing we can do? Detach and send them someplace else. Many of you have read articles or seen these things on news where parents take their adoptive kids and they put them on an airplane and they send them back to Russia alone and say, you're gone. They just send them to Russia. They land in Russia and they send them away because they're so desperate and they need to protect the family so much. But so we're in this tension now. We've just reinforced for the child the fear that they have to begin with. So it's hard. Many of these kids with early food deprivation carry those into later childhood and adolescent years. And we tend to treat them like we treat a normally developing child, not thinking. So if Joey goes into the refrigerator and eats all the strawberries, The parent says, okay, well, that's not going to happen again. So next time I buy strawberries, you're going to get 5. Here's your ration of strawberries. What's the kid thinking? There's not enough strawberries. I'm not getting enough strawberries. I heard of one mom who just did the opposite. Every time she would go, she would buy 2 quarts of strawberries, and Joey would get his an entire quart on his own. I heard of another mom. I thought this was brilliant. I'm not recommending it, but I'm easily impressed. Because these kids will take food, and they'll squirrel it away, and they'll take it to their bedrooms, and they'll hide it, and you'll find mice running around the bedroom because the kids got food under their mattresses and in their drawers and in their pillowcases, and they don't throw the wrappers away. So this mom bought a Tupperware thing with the lid, filled it with food, and every day went into the room, and as soon as it got half empty, she filled it again. So there was always a Tupperware container full of food that the mice couldn't get into in the room. Now, would you do that for a normally developing kid? No. But understanding the thinking, and what she discovered was after about 6 weeks, there was hardly any food missing anymore. And so at least in this one case, the child understood always be something to eat, and I don't have... Now, is that going to work for everybody? No, but there are creative things that parents need to learn to do that are totally different than what you would expect. And we're not coddling the child. I'm going to get there in a second. But I want you to understand that. The lying will continue. Joey will come out of his room with his brother's pants on and his brother's basketball shoes, and he'll say, why are you wearing your brother's pants? These aren't his pants. These aren't his shoes. It will make no sense to your counselees. Don't try and make sense of it. It is not sensible. But this is what happens. This is the thinking. And so we have to help the parents think through this in a different way. And so, but there are basic things that parents need to require of their children no matter what. These children need to learn respect. I have to be careful with this sentence. I've said this sentence in my head 30 times, and I can't get it right the way I want it. They're broken, but they're not broken. Don't treat them just because somebody put a label on them, and because that's probably a legitimate label, maybe in this case, you can't treat them like they're broken. You just have to understand that because they're different, you discipline in a different way. But they have to learn respect. If it's not yours, don't touch it. My kids picked something up and it wasn't theirs. That's stealing. You're a thief, and we don't allow that. And here's why. And we open the word, and so they still can't, even though they want it, they can't. No, you have to teach that. You have to teach them self-control. You have to set limits. If they break something, they have to make restitution. They need to be responsible for things just like the other children are. But you help the parents learn to teach that in a different way. It's different, and it's more difficult. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about this, and we are not going to look up all these texts. So they are in your notes. But we want our children, all of our children, to be glorifying God, learn to be independent, to be holy and righteous, to have the ability to handle God's word, to find pleasure in God, to have biblical self-awareness. Tim Pasma, do any of these things familiar to you? So, Tim Pasma teaches a class in our fundamentals training on child rearing, and one of the things that he focuses on is what is your goal for your children? Is it, I want them to be successful and have a good job. When they turn 18, I'm out of the house. I don't want them ever coming back. I want them to get a master's degree. And he has a wonderful definition of what our goals should be based on these texts. And so we bring up our children this way. Your counselees need to bring up their children this way, whether they have an attachment problem or an emotional problem or not. Will it be more difficult? It might be. Will you do things differently? Yes. I have two daughters. I would not think of satisfying their demand for food by putting a Tupperware container full of goodies in their bedroom. We took a different approach to that. Sometimes that approach included a wooden spoon until that spoon broke. We were raised with the, back in the time, we were raised as parents, back in the time was you don't ever spank with your hand because that might teach the child that you're abusive. That was an opinion I just gave, a silent opinion. The reason I don't spank with my hand is because it hurts my hand and it breaks blood vessels in my hand. The problem with a wooden spoon is if you use it for cooking, they get brittle and they rot because the soup gets in there, and sometimes a little tap will break the spoon. And that was an excellent lesson for my youngest daughter when the spoon broke. And so, but I wouldn't do that with my grandson. It would be a different approach. And so we want to think about these things. Think about these things. So let me go backwards because I want to just make a quick point about the last one. Parents you counsel will misunderstand the do not exasperate. They need to understand what that means. Exasperation does not mean that your children will never be upset with you. It does not mean that your children will not be annoyed with you. It does not mean that your children will not be displeased with you. It does not mean that you deny your child. You don't deny your child things because, no, that's not it at all. It does mean that you avoid doing those things that would tend to stimulate your child to a wrathful kind of living. And so that's the text there. Proverbs, if you want, Proverbs 19:19, Proverbs 25:28, these are all texts that talk about what it's like to have a wrathful kind of living. So when you read do not exasperate, that doesn't mean that you don't discipline your children because they might be angry or upset or sad. It is okay for your children to be sad. Your children should be sad. When you counsel parents, it is okay. This is just a quick side note for free. It is okay for your parents to make their children's life harder than it needs to be. Parenting is not about making the child's life easy. It's about training the child. And sometimes the child needs to do harder things to learn that things are hard, and we overcome those things and we work hard. So, this may be tough for parents to hear, and you have to understand that everything, that this bottom thing is important. You as a counselor must pursue God's agenda and not the parent's agenda. Because the parents are coming to you, and sometimes they're just hopeless and they just want relief. We'll do whatever it takes to get relief. And that may not be God's agenda. Maybe God intends to humble the children. Does anybody have Deuteronomy 8:2 memorized? If you're a certified counselor, you're not using Deuteronomy 8 in your counsel, you need to go back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8 is the third sermon in Deuteronomy of Moses to the people of Israel. They're getting ready. They've been wandering for 40 years now. All their parents are dead. And now that the parents are all dead, the children can go into the promised land. And Moses says, God led you through the wilderness these 40 years to test you so that you would see what is in your heart, whether you would obey him or not. And so sometimes when your counselees ask questions like, why is God doing this to me? Why is God allowing this? It is Deuteronomy 8. It is to humble parents. It is to test parents. It is to foster dependence on his word. And it goes on in that text, and he says, God led you through the wilderness these 40 years, and he let you get thirsty so that he could give you water. And he let you get hungry so that he could feed you. And then for 40 years you wore the same sandals and they never wore out. That would not go in my house. I'm okay with that. I find a pair of shoes are comfortable. I'm okay with that. But in the other closet, they're different occasions. So 4 years. And then he said, because man does not live by bread alone, but by, you tell me. And where else do we see that? Matthew, what? What's the story? What's going on? The temptation of Christ. He responds with Deuteronomy 8. And so these parents, so the truth is, God is not surprised. God knows what's going on. And there is a reason for this. And you have to figure out how to let parents understand what that is. I would also commend you, we're running out of time, to look at Hebrews chapters 10 through 12. There is good news for weary parents in Hebrews 10 through 12. Hebrews was written for people who were tired of being sinned against. They were tired of it. And people were sinning against them. And they had endured persecution. And they had endured unjust suffering. And they were publicly exposed to reproach. And they had their property seized. And they courageously identified with other scorned saints. God's grace was certainly sufficient, but they struggled with exhaustion. Exhaustion was their constant companion. They were people who were in need of endurance. Verse 36. So how do they do it? And how do we do it? And how do we help parents do it? We help them understand that they cannot grow weary. Because Hebrews makes it plain, consider him. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus suffering at the hands of others reminds us of the good that can come from bad things that exhaust us. Nobody could relate to the pressures I feel. Nobody understands what I'm going through with these kids every day. Some of you get it. Some of you get it. Some of you don't. No one gets what it's like to struggle daily with all this sin. Actually, somebody does. And his name is Jesus. And he understands. And all the things you're tempted to do, Hebrews tells us that he was tempted as well. And we have a faithful high priest sitting at the right hand of God who understands and gives hope to these parents. And it is a horrible thing. And we need to, as counselors, we need to encourage these parents to not give up. We know you're tired. Don't give up. Jesus endured. You can too. Psalm 119 shows that God is not surprised by what is going on in these homes. At the conclusion of her book, The Parenting a Difficult Child, Linda Rice writes, I want to reiterate that whether your child gives grounds for joy or grief, there's something more important than the outcome. There's something more important than whether we are happy or whether we are sad. While we rightly desire that our children trust and obey God, our central focus must not be on how they turn out so much as whether we parented to please God. We cannot make our children change. But we can obey the Lord ourselves, loving and glorifying God. The Lord's appearance as first priority. If you're a friend or you're a pastor or you're a counselor or if you're a parent of a child that is just fearful and angry like this, will you pray for that family? Will you be careful in your counsel for that family, don't go to Deuteronomy 8 when the first time you meet with them. Don't, when the parents come in and they've got this, don't go to Romans 8, 28 and 29. Don't go there. They don't need Romans 8, 28 and 29 the first 20 minutes. They don't need Deuteronomy 8 the first few hours. They need compassion. They need a counselor who will come alongside and pray with them and cry with them and hold their hand and encourage them. You get to that other stuff in your counsel, but that's not what they need right now. And we can, ACBC, we have all kinds of these great sessions, and we can teach you all kinds of techniques, but what we can't teach you is compassion. If you're a counselor and you don't have compassion, you should probably not renew your certification at the end of the year. You should probably just be done. Romans 12, Paul reminds us that in relationship to unbelievers who are persecuting us, we are to weep with those who weep. We take this verse out of context a lot, but the context is these are people that hate us. These are unbelievers that persecute us. If we should weep with those who weep that are unbelievers, so shouldn't we do that so much more to brothers and sisters who are under our counsel? So apply the truth from God's word in a gentle and in a loving way under the rule of Christ. And we have time for no questions, so go ahead and ask them anyway. Yes, ma'am. I don't remember what I had for breakfast. You're going to have to help me. The cat and the dog one?
No.
That was the best one. Oh, he was way in the middle. I'll get you that. Send me an email. I don't have my email, but send it to me anyway. Anybody else? Yes, sir. I'm afraid to take a question from you. Yes. But I'll do it. I would go to 1 Corinthians 10:13 probably anyway. I would want to be anything that gives hope. Any kind of, you should have a notebook of scripture that gives hope, because you need to be giving hope at every session, right? If your supervisor didn't demand that you give hope from scripture at every session, you should report that supervisor. But anything that gives hope. Jesus is faithful. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. We have a great high priest in the heavens who understands everything we're going through. So I would give hope and prayer right away. Do the parents need to glorify God in everything they do? Yes. Is that the primary goal of life? Yes. Is that what they need right now? No. I don't think so. This is an opinion. My Bible's back there, so I'm standing far away from it. It's my opinion that In certain counseling cases, you know, you got those seven things you want to accomplish your first session. In certain counseling cases, some of those things take priority over others. And one of the things that I do every first session is take them to 2 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Ephesians 5:10, and we talk about that. But in this environment, in this case, I prefer to build involvement. Spend more time building involvement and showing compassion the first hour and a half, than I do teaching. So, you know, lots of questions and... I do not. I don't know of. Do you have any resources from parents whose children were transformed out of this? And I don't. Even Linda Rice's book, she'll take your call too. But even Linda Rice, I believe her daughter is in prison. I think she killed somebody. What? Okay. So this is the this is another opportunity. Please go on. I'm sorry. This is another opportunity to help parents learn that it's not about results as much as it's about being righteous. As a parent, you need to be righteous. You need to do the godly thing, whether the results come or not. We don't. Foolishness is born in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will drive it far from them. We don't use the rod. We hope that get results, but we use the rod because that's what God says we're to do. One of our lecturers, we had a parent challenge that and said, well, I tried that and it didn't work. And he swears he didn't do this, but he leaned over the podium and he put his glasses up so he could see her. And he said, are you telling me you know more about how to raise children than God? That's a little harsh but in a class, that's okay. He can do that because he was my fellow. He can do anything he wants. No.
Because we have an adopted son, right? And we got him when he was 10 years old. He doesn't have to come to that for him. So what I keep hearing consistently, even from biblical counselors, is that because he's adopted, he will have this reactive attachment disorder. And I always say, I would love to go to a sin on that, but he's a sinner. And he doesn't have to. But I think that's where I see a breakdown happening in the adopted world that I do have interaction with, that if you're going to, you have to know, we were in a parenting class for adopted parents that said this, if you're going to have an adopted child, you just have to accept that they're broken, they will always be broken, and that they're always going to have an issue.
Yeah, I would not agree with that at all. No, I would not agree with that at all. In fact, I had a couple drive 90 minutes. I had a couple drive 90 minutes with their 10-year-old son, and after about three or four sessions, I turned to him. I excused the boy. I said, I don't know who gave you this diagnosis. I don't think you have a rad kid here. I think you have a normal 10-year-old kid. Yeah, but he obsesses. He plays basketball at school. He obsesses about these Jordan shoes, and that's all he wants, these Jordan shoes, and he wants to be so popular. I think we have a normal 10-year-old boy. What 10-year-old boy in middle school doesn't want to be popular? That's the kid I think we need to deal with, is the kid that doesn't want to be popular. But you had a question? I think sometimes you got to send the child away. I think that as Spock would say, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the one in that case. I don't normally quote Star Trek in biblical counseling, but I think you've got to protect the family. I think that would be a last resort. There might be a lot of things they can do, but if anybody got any better idea than that, remember the confessional, I said I'm not an expert, but you've got a child in the family who's violent and who's threatening to harm somebody else in the family, but you know if you send that child away, it's maybe the opposite. And she said, do you have any counsel? And my counsel will be, you've got to protect the family, even if it's at the...
One of those children ended up in prison, but the other child is at least functional and not in prison again. So I think there's different levels of reactive affective disorder, and you will see different results. So you have to trust the word it is occurring. But his hands on it, and that he is using it for his good purposes, for both that forward as well as for his own purposes.
Yeah, my limited experience is, other than Christ, there really is very little hope. Yes, all the way in the back.
What about
that would be terrific. Yep, that would be terrific. Yeah. The kids aren't, they're not, we're not talking about little monsters running around here. We're not talking about Chucky running around stabbing people and killing people and abusing people. We're talking about kids who are they're just little children. And they're really hurting. And they've been sinned against and they haven't dealt with it. They don't know how to deal with it. When you're 3 years old in a crib, you're being abused, you don't know how to deal with that. So, you know, I don't know what they're thinking. Maybe they're, you know, this woman should be protecting me. This caregiver should be protecting me, and they're not. I'm never going to trust a caregiver again. And so how you break through that is, but you do the best you can, and you, anything you can do to support the parents. But sometimes, you know, and sometimes the parents do crazy things, and you just, I don't know about you, but I don't counsel kids a lot, but when I do, it mostly counsels parents. It's not the kids. My dad came in with the red kid. We had an episode this week. Well, what happened? Well, he was in the back seat drawing. He likes to draw on his pad, and so when we were on the way to Awana, and he was drawing in his pad. He's a really good artist, but his little brother's Awana pen fell off because the back was gone. So I took the kid's pencil out of his hand. And I broke the eraser off and handed it back to him. And I used the eraser on the back of the Iwana pin to hold it in there. And the kid and Johnny got upset. And he threw a fit. We can't have these rad fits going on. And I looked at the dad and I said, whose pencil was it? Well, I bought the pencil. No, whose pencil was it? What was Johnny's pencil? So you took Johnny's pencil and you broke Johnny's pencil without asking, and then you handed back a broken pencil, and you expect your 10-year-old not to be upset? I don't think that's a rad problem. And this is where the label gets, this is where the labeling gets goofy. It is, because now everything's, oh, now everything he does is, it's a rad thing, it's a rad thing, everything's a rad thing. Did you have a question? You know, I don't know what time the next thing is, but you people are missing it if it's at 3. I'm going till 3:15? Oh, man. Hate it when that happens. They're never going to let me speak again. Are you in Missouri?
No, we're in.
Okay.
So, I mean, it sounds like a fearful thing. Like, okay, let's bring together a little bit. I feel like the hardest cases we dealt with were from the Eastern Bloc countries. You told me about this. Like, what's going on here? But there is hope in Christ.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think your respite thing you should pay for the whole thing. I think you should. This is not going to watch your kids. You can go and get Dairy Queen one night. I think you send them away for the weekend somewhere and pay for the whole thing. If your church can't do that, I don't know. What is that? A church of 100? What's that, $10 a family? So, anybody else? Yes, sir.
Just an encouraging thing. I've been helping with parents. Oftentimes, especially if the reactive child is further down the line, and they've had other children, maybe biological, maybe adopted digitally, well, maybe a home child. Oftentimes, they're struck with this sense of, like, what's wrong with me? Like, I can do this. I have mm-hmm. the proof.
Yeah.
In the pudding, I got these other kids. And just an illustration that I've used that's been helpful for them is that if you took a professional dog trainer and then you put them in a cage with tigers and said, okay, well, now train these. It would be really foolish for that dog trainer to think that they're going to have the same success with tigers as with dogs. And so the wisest thing that they can do is to look for help with people who know how to train tigers. And so I like to start, like you're saying, just talking about the hope, is that they oftentimes are looking at themselves and they're going, why is this not working? Why, you know, why is what's the problem here? And helping them recognize the fact that not every child, as you can say, is not all created equal. And so therefore, praise God that you have seen that you need something outside of yourself, God, you know, to work in the situation. So that's just really encouraging thing for them.
And tigers are cats. Who would want to try and train a cat when you got a dog? Oh. Some of them grow out of it at some extent, but some don't. Some are 12-year-olds in 40-year-old bodies.
And
I'm simple. And maybe it's just my experience in life, is the Word of God is the answer. It doesn't matter whether they're 12 or they're 20. It's the Word of God. And the heart's the heart, and Pallison had this great, I don't know where I saw it, maybe he drew it somewhere. He's got this thing of concentric circles that in addition to the heart, you know, we're physically, spiritually embodied, and we're emotionally, and we're raised different, and all those things play into that, but it's the Word of God that changes hearts. And so don't ever forget that. I tell the very first session, everybody I counsel, I say, look, This is not me. I'm just bringing the Word of God to bear so that the Holy Spirit will work in this room. And when you leave here, if you don't ever turn and say, you're an awesome counselor, Tim Nixon, thank you so much. Because it's not me that's changing people. I am anything but awesome or trendy. I've never been awesome or trendy in anything in life. And God uses me. So, but yeah, the same thing. It's the Word of God. One of the things that's frustrating to me, I know you're asking for resources. Last thing, I'll let you go because I'll make somebody angry and that way we'll have no more questions. I belong to a Facebook group of biblical counselors and it's really frustrating to me that every question is, I've got this counselee. Does anybody have any resources I can use for that? And I respond with, yeah, in this case, I would Ephesians 4 and Hebrews 4 And 2 Corinthians 10 would be great resources for you. But we don't want that, do we? We want little booklets, and those booklets are very helpful. And I use those books. I'm not saying anything bad about the bookstore. I got two walls full of books, and I've touched every page in every book. But we forget sometimes those books are pointing us back to the only perfect thing. The only perfect part of my counsel is when I open the Word of God and we read it together. The only perfect part of my preaching is when we open the Word of God and we read it. And so we need to just, you got a supernatural thing here. You got the Spirit of God. God wants to transform people. God doesn't want these people. He wants us to, it is okay. According to Peter, we should expect to suffer, and it's okay to suffer, and God is not surprised when we suffer. And Jesus suffered, and when Jesus suffered, he entrusted himself to the one who always judges justly. Isn't it interesting that that is right in the middle of the text on suffering, right before he tells the wife to submit and the husband to suffer if the wife is sinning. So, you need to go. Please. Go.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.